as we continue on. But Ephesians chapter 4, we really left off, we were finishing off the foundational relationship of the family, moving into the foundational relationship of the church. And I just want to remind you again of what the church is for. Why is it so important that you have a relationship to the church, that as you choose to spend your time, your energy, your communication, your passion, your giftedness in the church so that you might really be able to have effectiveness in all the other relationships that you have? And remember, that's the issue in this particular series. As we've moved now from the foundational nature of what it means to be male and female, man and woman, and then what it means to really live out the roles that you're given as male and female, now as we consider what it means to one day, for most of you, enter into a relationship that will lead to a lifelong marriage, prayerfully, how is it that you are going to prepare for that properly? And all these other relationships are absolutely essential to that. We tend to focus just on that relationship. And particularly as you get older, as you start reaching maybe junior, senior, maybe before then, sophomore, freshman, maybe if you're in seventh grade, I don't know. But all of a sudden you start to, the world kind of tells you, start focusing on that one other relationship you're going to have and make that the focus of your attention. Well, that will be a focus of your attention sometime. But what you need to focus on is these other things. So first, or along with that. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's your primary relationship. When you're in Christ, first and foremost, we talked about the personal relationship you have with God through Christ, right? That's your initial relationship. But that union with Christ, the fact that you know him, love him, the Spirit of Christ has come to live inside of you, that then unifies you with a whole other group of people. Not only Christ, but then everyone else who is in Christ also. That's the church. Everyone who has been truly converted, their hearts have been changed as a result of the Spirit of God working. They've repented and believed. Guys, you're part of a community, whether you acknowledge that community or not. If you're a believer, you're in it. And the best thing for you to do is to enter into full communion, communication, and ministry within that particular community. That's what God has designed. You are the body of Christ. So there's these gifted men who are given to the church so that the body's built up, but it's you who are being built until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's your goal, that each one of you would look like Jesus, and that we corporately then together as a body, of which this youth group is just one part. Remember that universal church, everyone is in Christ, then has individual local representations. That's the local church. And each of you are called to be a part of one local church, not many, but one. When you move somewhere else, you're then part of another local church. But when you are in a particular location, you join with a local body of Christ, and those are the people that you commune with and that you live out your giftedness with and that you are helping build into the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Guys, as a youth group, one of our goals is that the whole church would benefit from your healthiness, the healthiness of your relationships, your Christ-likeness. I mean, you understand that you impact the entire church as you're walking with God, as you love God, as you pursue relationships that are honoring the Lord. The whole church is impacted by that. Sometimes we get people from other churches and they're like, well, we really like the church, but the youth ministry was bad. I'm sorry, but if you've got a bad ministry, if you've got a bad youth ministry, there's something wrong in the church. There's something wrong with the church that they would allow that to happen. Everything flows together. It's not there's the youth ministry, there's the elderly ministry. No, we're all one ministry. It all has to be run by the same rules, same goals, same spirit, same Bible. You can't have, well, that ministry is really bad, but the rest of the church is really good. No, if a ministry is bad, the church at some levels is impacted by that and has a bad seed in it. Certainly, we as a youth ministry, as part of the overall ministry, view ourselves as contributing to the health and wholeness of the church. If you're a believer, then you have a part to play, not just in this youth group, as it were, but in the church as a whole. I hope you remember that and that you love to do that. So we are to be equipped. We are to reach the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. I'll just go one more verse. As a result, so when we are like this, what does it look like? We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, verse 14, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickiness of men, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. You guys, one of the primary places where Satan is working his schemes is in your relationships. If you are in a solid, healthy, godly church, then one of the things that that should reflect in you is wisdom in your relationships, that you're not carried about by the craftiness of men, by their trickery, by the deceitful scheming that Satan works through the cultural system to destroy relationships. Because I'm here to tell you, here to teach you, here to help you understand that your relationships look different than the world's relationships, people that don't know Christ. You're not supposed to pattern your relationships after them. You're not supposed to pattern your role models after them. You're supposed to pattern it after what Christ has given us. And when we do that, guys, you're not led away. It's deceitful what the world does in their relationships. Satan wants to harm your relationships. As we'll see again tonight, if he can get in the way of your relationship with God, he'll do that. Right? Either trying to keep that blindness keeping you from coming to know Christ, or once you do, to keep you from pursuing Christ. Well, if you're doing that and pursuing that, well, then he'll try to get in the way of you in your relationship with your family. And he'll try to keep you from obeying your parents and loving them and engaging with them and submitting to them. He'll do anything he can to do that. Even as he tries to convince you maybe that you're still a strong Christian and just you can't get along with your parents. So he'll get in the way of that. Well, if you can't do that, then he'll get in the way of your relationship to the church. He'll start to tell you, well, the church is no big deal, and why should you be involved in that, and who cares about that, or just I'll use the church for my own benefit. Because we are presenting these things to you so that you won't be like children. See, little children are immature in their relationships, right? I mean, they gossip all the time, and they don't know whether they've got no filters on their, you know, just kind of talk about everything. You know, you look at a group of third and fourth graders running around in the church, and that's about the most scariest thing that ever existed. They're talking about all kinds of stuff, and you don't have any idea what it is, and they don't have any idea what it is, and they're writing notes back and forth, and they don't even know what they're saying, kind of, and it's just, that's scary. But imagine when that group of young people doesn't grow up. Well, then they come into the youth group, and they do the same thing. But that's not what we want. Right? What we're looking for is growth, maturity, the ability to now conduct yourself in relationships intentionally in ways that are honoring and pleasing to the Lord. So you take the next step. Imagine those same group of third and fourth graders, never growing, never learning, staying immature in their relationships, working their way through high school, and then going to college. That's the scariest thing ever. Now you got a bunch of college students making all these decisions, trying to decide who they're going to marry, how they're going to interact with the church, and they've never grown up. And then they move into the church, the adult population of the church, and it just gets worse. You see what we're talking about? Because now's the time for maturity, to not be blown back and forth by the waves of culture that say, relate to each other like this, and you got to look like this, and talk like this, and sound like this. Because we're here. I'm here to show you. Your parents are here and in your lives, and the church is in your life to show you that that's not the way to live. The Bible gives you a new way to live. And it is what I described in the psalm that I read. Wisdom in relationship leads to the precious treasure of Christ-likeness in a home. And there is no greater treasure than that. If you've been in a home where Christ-likeness is not lived out, you know what that's like. That's not pretty. You don't want that home. And you don't have to have that home by the Lord's grace as he gives his provision and his strength. And that's what we want for you. Joyful, solid, godly, wise homes, young marrieds, having children, as they grow, as the Lord provides, all these things, but every place built on wisdom. So, final relationships that we'll discuss tonight before moving on to friendships is a relationship with your, we left off with a relationship with your family, obedience to parents, honor of parents, love of siblings. I think I might have left that in there. And I forget if I went over these, but just a reminder to you, how do you love your siblings? You serve them. What? Yes, you're supposed to care for them and provide for them and say, how can I help you? And can I do the dishes instead of you? And can I clean up the kitchen? You don't have to do that. Imagine, well, I'd be just aiding and abetting their sinfulness. Well, you might be helping your own selfishness, so that probably would be good. It's my day. It's my day. It's his day for dishes. I do this. Why don't you do both? Well, then they just sit around. Well, okay, leave that to your parents. But you guys, serve them. And also help them with their homework as you can. Provide for them by giving them good things. Work with them. Right? There might be things to do. One of the things that we try in our household, and I'm sure my girls will attest, doesn't always work this way, but we do like to work together at things. So when we're doing the kitchen, kind of everybody's doing the kitchen, and when we get ready to do housework, it's like, boom, like we just hit the house. It's like, you know, on a Sunday, we've got people coming over, it's like, wham, all right, half an hour before, all right, you go here. There's joy in that, working together, helping each other. That sounds wonderful and blissful. It's not always like that in my household, just so you know. But and for me, I was trying to fix my daughter's the headliner on her car yesterday, and That should have a sanctification alert on that. Don't try that at home. I had to apologize to my own children because my working with them was my sin. Anyway, have fun with your siblings. That's wonderful. Guys, enjoy them. Enjoy just sitting around, talking with them, enjoying good things. Set an example for them. If you're older, if you're younger, set an example. Why should you be melting down all the time and selfish and foolish? You got younger siblings that are watching you going, I want to be like, no, I don't want to be like that. Why would I want to be like that? Whiny and complaining. And because your little kids are like that. Your little brother, you hate that, right? When they're like, man, they're always crying and complaining. Well, that's you, unfortunately, or it can be. It doesn't look any better on you. So set an example for them and pray for them. Do you pray for your siblings? Do they bother you? Are they annoying to you? I'm not going to have you raise your hand because most of your siblings are here. I'll bet they do. You need to pray for them, and you need to encourage them. Okay, so that's finishing out with your family. Now, love relationship with the church. We've talked about what the church is supposed to do. The church is to be built up so that we are not children, so that we are actively pursuing the Christ-likeness, so we're accomplishing his work. Right? Like, what does this have to do with my relationship with a person I'll one day marry? It is within the church that you're going to find the strength and wisdom to pursue that relationship. You may not find that person in your church. I get that. But being in a church is where you're going to draw or build that relationship into. And here's something you really must understand. Whether or not you find your mate, your future mate, in the particular church you go to is not the issue. The issue is then, as you're pursuing that relationship, are you in a church? And are you pursuing underneath the guidance of the leadership of that church as well as your family so they're overseeing and watching that relationship? Because it's a sweet, sweet thing for me to have the privilege of doing premarital counseling. That is, that I'll have a couple come to me and say, hey, look, we're going to get married, and we want to get truth before we get married, and so would you please do that for us? Because there's few greater joys for me than that, because they're willing to come underneath and hear and listen to what I have to say as an elder in the church, and they're submitting themselves, as it were, under guidance and instruction, even as they have their parents, because that's a precious thing. Pretty much what I feel like they're saying when they do this, look, would you put your eyes on our marriage before we get married, and make sure that we're at least entering into marriage properly? That's sweet. And it's true. What a sweet thing is that happens all throughout much of the leadership of our church, where all these marriages are happening, and it's not just me. They'll come to other members of our church, other elders, other leaders, and say, look, would you do this pre-work with us, because we want to be sure we're doing it right, and essentially we're coming underneath your guidance. That's sweet. So make sure you do that in a church. So that's ahead of where we are now, but that's why you have a good relationship with the church. If you say, well, I could never do that with a church, you're going to the wrong church. Or you haven't been there long. You got to do something. You got to find one. So how you relate to the church is, first, submission to authority. Now, isn't that interesting? Every one of these relationships that we've talked about so far, when you have a relationship with God, who's the authority? Well, he is. So maybe that's the easiest one, right? You're supposed to submit to God's authority. Now, that's not easy to do. It's easy to think about. He's the Almighty, creator, omnipotent, all everywhere. Powerful God of the universe. So yeah, I know I should submit to him. But then what was the second relationship? To your parents. And what's that? Submission to them. So that's two submission relationships so far. We're like, okay, I got to submit to God, got to submit to my parents. When you enter into a church, or as you're part of a church, well, what's one of the primary relationships there? A submission relationship on your part as well. You're like, no, wait a minute, do I ever get out from underneath this submission relationship? The answer is no. You're always submitting to somebody. And so if you're thinking, well, I'll get out of my home and I won't have to submit. Sorry, you're going to go to a church, I would assume, if you're a Christian. You're going to have to submit to the leadership there. Right? Well, I'm not going to go to church, so I won't have to submit. Well, you're going to have to submit to the governing authorities. Well, I'll submit to them. End up in jail. So you submit to those authorities. You see how this works? And ultimately, that's all underneath God. Where are you going to run from his authority? We mentioned, I think, 2 weeks ago. Where are you going to run from his power? So guys, learn how to submit to authority. Now, biblical authority of the church is it works a little differently, as you have elders who give instruction to the church and spiritual principle, and then to some degree in the practical outworking of the church. And it's learning to come underneath that as the church is directed through those elders. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. See, that's what elders do. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. See, remember, I think it was a couple weeks ago, I said your parents, maybe it was last week, where your parents are disciplining you, and what do they say? They say, look, I don't have any choice in this because the Lord has given you to me to watch over your soul, so if I don't discipline you, I'm going to answer to him. Do you understand that it's the same for the elders of the church? That we're supposed to watch over your souls. And if we don't do that, then we will answer to God for what we did or did not do in relationship to your soul. And you might be thinking, well, I don't want my soul watched over. Well, it's not up to you. And we might say, I'd rather not watch over your soul. There's hard souls to watch over and easy souls to watch over. But we don't have any choice. And so when we come, or when an elder comes, or when an elder's giving direction, or when we're trying to oversee the church in certain ways, you just need to understand that you come underneath that authority, not as those who are trying to harm you or micromanage you, but those, we have to give an account. It goes on to say, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. What benefit is it for you to chafe underneath the authority that's given you? And it's one of the reasons, for example, that we do activities, camps, and longer things as a church ministry. You know why? One of the reasons we do that? It gives you opportunity to come underneath in a very tangible way the authority in the church when you're out on a camp and they say do this or do that or go here and go there. Now, again, you might not like what is being said, and what's being done, say, on a camp or other things, you know, maybe the dress code or other things, that's not something you do at home necessarily. It's not something even that we necessarily do in the church as a whole, but for that period of time, we say these are the rules, this is what we're going to do, and it is very, very revealing to us as leaders as to how your heart responds to that. It's not like we're like, you know, we're not looking for you to fail, but we are looking to see where you're at. That's why we do those long, one of the primary reasons we do those longer activities. It gives us a window into your soul to see how you respond to authority. Because there's not a lot of people on Wednesday night coming up and saying, do this and don't do that, right? But they do that in other places. And it's one of the things I love as a dad to send my kids on these things, and I'm not the only authority there. See, I know how they respond to my authority at home. But I don't really know how they respond to other kinds of authority because I don't ever see it. I love camps for that reason. And occasionally I have a leader come to me, this is going on. I was only with Josiah. He's gone now. The only one who ever did anything wrong or I had any problems with. But it was a precious privilege to me as a dad to get a picture of how my kids were responding to other spiritual authority, sometimes to my joy and sometimes not so much. But you guys, that's part of how you respond, and it reveals something about your soul when you respond to the spiritual authority that's not your parents and not God directly himself. Well, he's working that instruction through these other authorities. So because that's a good test for you in your own heart. How do you respond to other authority that's out there, particularly to the church, and then also within the confines of the church itself and the things that the leadership lays out as this is how the church will be run. This is how it's going to be guided and directed. So it's one thing to think, how will I respond? And guys, there is no such thing as perfect authority. The elders of this church are not perfect. We don't always make the right decision. Now, even out on a camp or something like that, all the leaders don't make the right decisions all the time. But how you respond to that is really instructive for you because you're never going to go to a perfect church that's perfectly governed by a group of perfect elders or leaders. If you went to that church, leave it because you're going to ruin it. Because you're not perfect. So don't go to the perfect church because you'll instantly destroy it. Let it be. It doesn't exist, so don't worry about that. Right? You guys, you're not going to go to the perfect youth group. You're not, everybody's youth group's always better, right? Everybody's church is always better. It's amazing. You get into college, that church is better. You've been in this church for 10 years, and that church is suddenly better? You've never even been there. I sometimes throw up my hands. I'm like, what are you talking about? And they got to go. I get it. And they go, and they discover, oh, it's a church like the one I had before. And it maybe not even is better. So anyway, we'll talk about that later. But submission to authority, you're learning how to come underneath and into a church and respond to the leadership there. And then you are, if you're going to have a right relationship with that church, you're going to learn how to have consistent attendance, right? You can't really be committed to a church that you don't go to. In Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because you're learning really important things about being committed to a church when you love to attend and when you plan to attend. Now, on Sunday morning, you're like, most of you don't have a whole lot of choice. Let's get in the car. We're going to church. Now, hopefully you love that, and hopefully you're up early saying, Mom, Dad, can't wait. They're not dragging you out of bed. I'm sure that's most of you. You made them breakfast. You're like, I want to make going to church easy this morning. So I thought I would just make us all breakfast, make it nicely, and I'm sure you don't do that a lot, but maybe once or twice. You guys, learning how to love the consistent attendance of the church. And if, as you're sitting here tonight, I mean, most of you got to choose, in one sense, whether you were going to come tonight. Your parents might have said, you are going on Wednesday night. Well, maybe. But probably most of you say, hey, we want to go. Excellent. You guys are setting a great pattern of attending and being part of, through that attendance relationship, a local church. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to attend every activity the church ever has in order to demonstrate your commitment. Right? There's lots of things going on. You can't attend all those things, even youth-wise. We understand that. We offer lots of different things, and we know that everybody can't come. So it's not like, well, if you don't attend everything, you're not being faithful. Guys, come Wednesday night. Come Sunday morning. That's litmus test. Come then. But I love Wednesday night because you mostly don't have you don't have any choice on Sundays. You have a choice on Wednesdays. And it's sweet to see you here, just let me tell you. It's sweet. And you're building a pattern. Don't forsake that pattern. Don't forsake the assembling together. Set aside being with the body of Christ as more important than essentially every other thing you do, besides perhaps being with your family at the right and appropriate times. It's more important than your job. I'm sorry, it is. It's more important to have that spiritual connection with the body of Christ so you can grow and be built up. That is, it's certainly more important as you're a team, right? I would say it's more important from the standpoint of someone who's older, a dad working in the workplace. It's not more important that he go to church in place of his job, but actually his relationship to the church is more important than his occupation because it's that that drives the effectiveness of his occupation. It's that that drives the effectiveness of that money that he uses and makes into his family, all of these things. So these are things you're learning now. And you're building that relationship with the church. You're loving it so that as you begin to establish, say, this relationship with this other young man or other young woman that starts to lead towards marriage, your first thought is, we keep that in the church. We build that in the church. And then when you get married, as the Lord provides, your first thought is, how do we invest in the church? And then as you have children, so the Lord provides, and you get older, always your first thought. How do we invest in, be a blessing to, and benefit the church? Because that's our own blessing, the investment that we are making in our own spiritual health as well, along with everybody else's. Because this church is healthy when you attend, because as believers, if you are a believer, as you attend and use your giftedness, because without you, we aren't full, we're not whole. You are needed. So there's this attendance, consistent attendance. And you should think through, even right now, be thinking through, why do you attend? Is it because your friends are here? It's not a bad reason. Man, it's good. I'm glad your enemies aren't here, at least most of them, so you want to come. That's great, but it's not the best reason. And it's not going to hold you when things get hard and when your friends leave. And all of a sudden you're like, well, my friends aren't there anymore, so I'm not going. Okay, well, if the only reason you went was because of your friends, that's going to happen. If you went because you were committed to the body of Christ other than simply your group of social friends and you wanted to give your life and invest it, then if your friends don't come, you're going to be like, man, I wish that you were there. But that's not why I'm going. I don't call you up and say, are you going? I go and I hope you're there. Or I call you up and say, well, come with me. So you might be thinking, why do you attend? It might be personal. You just kind of like to do it. That's great. It's a good reason. But there are bigger reasons. It's not just personal. It's about what you're giving, not just what you are getting. It's about how you're pouring out. You know, it might be a Wednesday where you're like, man, that sermon didn't, I mean, he had a bad day, bad night, whatever, didn't go well. Well, I mean, that's an important part of why we're here. But if you poured into people's lives and you loved them and care for them and mixed, intermingled and gave your comments in your small group, guys, it was a successful evening whether or not the sermon was great or not. It still is a successful in the eyes of the Lord if you do that. So consider, why do you attend? And then not just consistent attendance, but active involvement. Active involvement, 1 Peter 4. As each one has received a special gift, and every believer has, because it doesn't matter how young you are. I like to put it this way. If you believe you came to Christ really young, and I believe that kids can, as young as 5, 6, 7, I think they can. But if that's true, then you also have a spiritual gift that at 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, you're supposed to be using. You can be like, well, when I get older, I'll use my spiritual gift. Are you a Christian? If you claim Christ, then you have a spiritual gift. He's given it to each one. It says, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given you his grace, his unmerited favor. It's not just for you. You are a little dispenser of that grace through you out to others. That concept of we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God, it's the very colored The multifaceted grace of God. It's like his grace shines through you. It's like a prism that then extends that light out in varying hues out to others as you impact them in a unique way. Every one of you, if you're a believer, impacts other believers in a unique way that is necessary for their growth. Which is why it's important for you not just to kind of hang out only in your own group of friends. That's fine. Love your group of friends. But we're also ministering to others through that. So active involvement. The older you get, your reason for being active in the church will change. It might be fun and relationships to begin with, but increasingly it will move towards ministering to others. And if it doesn't, you will slowly begin to rotate out of the church. And that's what happens. Oftentimes, you know, when you're younger, you just come to church. That's what you do. Your parents took you. When you're in 9th and 10th grade, it's kind of fun. You do the activities, and that's great, and you're loving that. And by 11th grade, you've played Outpost 4 times, and you're like, I don't want to play Outpost again. I'm not in it for that. Well, good, because that's not why you're here. Outpost is fun. You ought to come every time. I think I've played it might be 1,000 times now. It's awesome every time. But yes, you're here now to do what? To pour your life out into other people. You've got to learn that. Because if you don't, then you're going to go to church the wrong reasons all your life, and you're going to try to find a church that just pleases you. And I watch it happen. It's a cycle. Unbelievers, of course, do that. Hear me carefully. Unbelievers don't care about the church, must pass 11th, 12th grade, because it's no longer just giving them what they want, almost always. If it's a good church, it's not just saying, oh, it's going to give you what you want. You're 11th to 12th grade. You know, whatever you want, we'll do it for you. Whatever fun. No, no, we don't do that. We say, we're going to teach you the word. We're going to challenge you. We're going to watch you, because by 11th to 12th grade, the patterns of your life are starting to set in, and we can see them. And we're starting to say, what are you doing if you're not a Christian? It's always, always evident. Always. And so we're saying, what are you doing? Why are you going there? Why are you accomplishing that? Why? And you're starting to get mad. It's like, well, I was coming to have fun. I'm coming to do my thing. And you're coming after me. Well, yes, we are, because we love you. So you see how this starts to work. You're not going to stay unless as you're coming to Christ and then you're wanting to pour your life out into the lives of other people. Oh, that'll keep because there's people here, right? There's people to minister to. The day there's no one here, we can say, well, probably time to fold up shop and do something else. There's one other person here. Because we don't have a big group going on our retreat. In a sense, that can be a tremendous blessing. Not because I don't want you all there. I love it when you're all there. And I know there's a ton of reasons why you can't be there. I get that. But man, I'd have 9 or 10 or 11 people to just pour into if we had 1 or 2 or 3. You know, I've done Bible quizzing with three kids. Why? Because I think people ought to memorize. And I think memorizing the Word of God together is a sweet thing. So we sit down and we memorize the Word. It doesn't matter how many of you are here. It's just, if somebody's here, we're going to minister, and we're going to pour out our lives to you, and you're going to pour out your life to somebody else. That's the kind of relationship you begin to have with the local church, because the Spirit of God loves the people of God. And if the Spirit of God is in you, he prompts you and directs you. You want to feel the Spirit? I mean, I just want the presence of the Spirit of God? Yeah, go be with his people. He's there because he's always with his people, and the presence of the Spirit of God is found where his people are. So go, and you will automatically have it. Because he's there. So you will gain active involvement. Guys, and let me say again, I mean, I see this over and over. I see it in your lives. I'm so appreciative as we do things and as you have opportunity to minister and as you step forward to help other people and love other people. Guys, I feel like you're doing this. There's more to be done, but well done. And you're preparing well for a future marriage when you can pour out your life to people you don't like very much and that aren't just your buddies. And you're still pouring your life out because your wife isn't always, or your husband's not always going to feel like your buddy. You're not only going to have the sweet emotional thing that just kind of, you know, you walk in the door and you float around the room. In fact, it's rarely like that. Maybe when you're really newly married. I don't know, you can talk to some of our newly marrieds, but still not every time you walk in the room. You guys, that's going to go. And you have to learn to pour out to someone that's become a lot harder to love. So that you start that in the church. And then there's sacrificial giving. Now, I've talked about, you know, this active involvement. That's giving of your time and of your giftedness. Sacrificial giving here is giving of your money. Like, what, Worth? I'm in junior high. I don't get my money. Do you have any money? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. Get some money for allowance. Get some money for something. Guys, give some of it. I don't have much. Give 10 cents. Give a buck. Give two. I don't have a lot of money to give, or I want to spend it all on me. It's probably not a good pattern. So learn how to invest your actual financial resources. When you begin to do that now, you'll find that when you get into college, get into a career, that you'll already have set that pattern. I think I've shared with you, we had very little comparatively probably to some, not compared to the rest of the world, we had lots, but growing up, but my mom sat us down, and she would do this every year, and she would lay out, she had an envelope system, and she would lay it out, and she would make a active work to sit us down and say, the money, and she had her money out in cash, say the first amount of money in this home goes in this envelope, and this envelope is the giving envelope. She just taught me that from the time I could notice money. And it was something that she built into my own life. Guys, learn that. Learn to sacrificially give. Because as you get older, that money gets more and more important, doesn't it? I want my car. I want my school. I want my clothes. I get the good. I want my phone. It's most important. I want the newest one. Might not be. Guys, take a little longer to get it and give your money first. There's no set percentage. 2 Corinthians 9 says, I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Give a little, in that sense, the spiritual benefits you receive are little. Give a lot, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. I don't think you mean, give God a buck and he'll give you back three. It's not a physical transaction. It's a spiritual one. Give the Lord a dollar, as it were, out of a heart that longs to give, and you will reap the benefits bountifully if that was a bountiful gift on your part. For some of you, a couple of bucks would be a bountiful gift. Right? For some of you, you have more money, and so it would be more. But you choose. You choose to see how you will benefit spiritually and as you choose to give. People don't like to talk about that too much these days, and they certainly don't talk about the kids because kids don't drive the giving ministry of the church. Well, they shouldn't. That's not the issue. Will you learn to give? And when you get married, if you're not careful, one of the things that will blow your marriage up faster than anything you could possibly imagine is money. And how it's dealt with, and who deals with it, and how you did it, and starting to give or keep or hold or hoard. Guys, it will blow your marriage up faster than you can possibly imagine, handling it poorly. One of the best ways to learn to handle your money wisely is first and foremost to give as unto the Lord. And then everything else comes after that. Sacrificial giving starting now. It goes in a little slot up there if you're going to give to the church, right? And by the way, it's fascinating. I think Rob today opened up the old slot that was in my office. Someone had put something in there. We found stuff back a while back, I think. Maybe somebody's check, maybe one of your checks from like 20 years ago, 15 years ago. Somebody put it. It's fascinating. Someone stuck some stuff in there, and there wasn't even the right slot. Put it in the right slot, which is at the back of the sanctuary wall. Guys, learn how to give. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think we could say that what the underlying understanding of that is what your heart desires is where you'll give your money and where you'll give your resources that are so valuable to you. So learn how to do that now in your relationship to the church and then in personal discipleship. As you have this relationship to the church in an ongoing way, be discipled by someone else and then learn how to disciple someone. One of the things we'll talk about at our retreat, you don't have to go on the retreat to do this, is that you would find someone, that our juniors and seniors would find someone to disciple and say, hey, let's sit down on a Wednesday night before, quizzing will be done soon, and instead of quiz practice, why don't we come and show up at 5 o'clock and we'll sit in one of the rooms and we'll work through a book to do some personal discipleship. And they'll, you talk to your parents about that, of course, but the older in this group would be finding younger people to love and care for, even if it's just going out occasionally and talking about the things of the Lord or enjoying a good time together, something you do, that you are pouring out into personal discipleship and that you're having someone disciple you. Your parents do that probably at the first level, and then it'd be great to find someone else as they give their permission who also would come alongside of you and say the same things your parents are going to say. As you do that, your life is being strengthened to the point where when you start to enter into a relationship that might lead to marriage, that there's a lot of eyes on your life, and people can know what's going on. Sweet, sweet thing happened about 4 months ago. I don't know if any of you guys remember. I hope you remember Ariel Williams, who came, and she was from the Bahamas, and she was going to UT for a while, and she had to move back to the Bahamas, and she found a young man to begin a relationship with, but he lives in North Carolina, and she called me up, and she said, hey, he can't be going to a church. He just moved, and so he doesn't have a church there. Would you please call him up and kind of be my dad? Because her dad doesn't know the Lord, and she's got no church there that can do that. Would you call him? Would you grill him about his intentions and stuff? And would you disciple him? I about dropped the phone. Not because it was weird, but because about the sweetest thing I've ever heard. I said, Now, she'd asked him first. Okay, she did ask. But see, I don't know if she really asked him. It was pretty much, my pastor's going to do this. And I said, of course. A couple weeks later, called him up. He was so delighted to talk with me. It was so awesome. I said, what are your intentions? What about purity over the internet? What are you going to do? I'm asking him all these questions, and we're working through a book together by Zoom. And then I met with them by Zoom a couple of weeks ago. Because what a sweet thing. They wanted eyes on their life. And they got them through the church connection that Ariel had. She'd done that all the way along, by the way. Every time she had another thing that she was going to do in her life, she would come and sit down. She would talk to others in the church. She'd come and sit down with me and say, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think as my shepherd? Sweet. And she followed that all along the way. She's not any more perfect than anyone else. I just share that story with you because it's the sweetest thing ever, as I have the privilege and opportunity to keep my eyes on a relationship that she and they now have asked me to do and to help shepherd them towards marriage. I don't know if it will end there. I don't know. But they certainly will have done a good job of moving in that direction. Guys, think of how many relationships go on online that nobody knows. It's one of the great dangers of online relationships. Do I think they're impossible? No. Do I think they can work? Absolutely. Do I think you got to be really careful? Yeah. And do I think the church ought to be part of that? Uh-huh. So if you've got a bad relationship with the church, is that ever going to happen? No. So these things, people really do these things. I share this story because people actually do this. They take it seriously, and they benefit as a result. So that is your relationship to the church. And my prayer is that as you are building it now, that foundational, fundamental growth that you will have will enable you to enter into a strong pre-marriage and then marriage relationship. So you have your relationship with God, foundational, your relationship with your family, foundational, your relationship with the church, absolutely foundational. One final set of relationships that is essential, that you do well, and that is your friendship relationships. If you go wrong in any of these foundational relationships, you are going to end up in some kind of spiritual ruin. If you don't pursue your relationship with God wisely and well, spiritual ruin happens pretty fast. If you don't pursue it with your family, it happens really fast. If you don't pursue it with a church, it's not as evident usually quickly, but it always has. It carries the weight over time. But here's a relationships with friends that right now is determining and will determine in many ways as almost as fundamentally, it's not as important as your family from the standpoint of they don't have quite the influence, but they will, if you choose unwisely in your friendships, it will ruin your life. The Bible says this. I'm not making this up. He who walks, Proverbs 13, 4. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Excuse me, Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Who's a wise man? Someone who knows, loves, and serves Jesus. It's a wise man, not a guru who sits on a hill, not the guy that got the really high grade on the ACT, but someone who loves Jesus. That's a wise person because they can live life properly. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Who's a fool? Someone who lives as though there is no God. They might profess to know God, but they live like there isn't one. That is, their life is not dictated or driven by love for Jesus as lived out through the principles of the Word of God in relationship to their family and to the local church. That's a fool. And there are lots of them out there. And I'll say this gently, but if you're not careful, you'll end up there too. Foolishness, unfortunately, is bound up in the heart of a child. A desire to walk away from God, to not know God, to not love God, to not serve God. It's bound up. And if your parents don't work with you and present the gospel to you and your church doesn't work with you and you don't respond to that, you stay a fool all your life. And you end up getting married to someone, and if they're a believer, you are now a fool who is going to ruin their life. Yeah, have you ever thought about that opposite way? That you might be the fool that ruins someone's life if you manage to get them into a relationship with you because you're not a believer? Well, I'm way ahead of myself, but if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the last thing that you ought to be doing is trying to enter into a relationship that might lead to marriage with someone. It's the last thing in the world you should ever do, because if you do get them to marry you and they are believers and you're not, you've ruined their life. That's a strong word, but it's a biblical word. It's the last thing you ought to be doing. Don't be pursuing relationships until you have pursued your relationship with Christ. And don't be pursuing a relationship with another believer if you're not a believer and you know it. You know it deep down inside. Like, I'm not a believer, but I'll pretend to be one, and I'll get this nice, pretty Christian girl to want to go out with me. Don't harm. Now, she ought to know better. We'll talk about that. She ought to spot you in a moment, but sometimes it's hard. And it can go the other way, certainly. Okay, wow, how'd I get there? All right, friendships. Because, oh, here's why. Because that nice young girl and that nice young guy that you're going to go out with, maybe one day, that's going to be drawn from your pool of friendships, isn't it? That person is most likely going to have been in your sphere of influence, the kinds of friends you have, and you're going to draw the person you will one day marry almost certainly from the group of friends you have now or in whatever place you go. And if you develop friendships badly and don't learn how to develop proper friendships and have friendships, deep friendships with unbelievers, if you're a believer, then what you will find is that that's the kind of person you will begin to enter into a relationship that would lead to marriage with. Friendships are one of the primary determiners of the course of your life. Who you hang out with begins to indicate the reality of your heart. See, here's the thing. Now, your relationship with your parents will do that, but you can't pick your relationship with your parents, right? They might be really godly people, and you're not. And that's just how it is. You can get to pick them. They're godly or not. But once you start to pick your friends, if you're not a very godly person, you're not going to pick really godly friends. And that's going to come clear. See, sometimes it gets masked if you're really a believer because your family is strong. And you're in that family, and you're just kind of conforming to what that family's like because that's best for you, so it's hard to tell. But I can begin to tell, we as spiritual leaders and your parents can begin to tell when you start making friends. And that begins to demonstrate the reality of your own heart. It's who you want to be with. It is true, you know, it says, well, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Yeah, only if you choose to continue to pursue wisdom. If he doesn't continue to pursue wisdom, that person will flake off from wise people. See, it's not that you get around a bad crowd and they make you bad. Your crowd represents what your heart really wants. And it will magnify your foolishness and help you stay in that foolishness if you develop around you a group of people who don't love Jesus. But guys, you draw around you the people you want. And you begin to extend out into deeper friendship with the people that reflect your own heart. Don't fool yourself. And parents, don't get fooled either. Well, my kid just got in with the wrong crowd. At some point, he or she made the decision, that's the crowd I want. Now, that's hard because sometimes there were kids, young people, who were not initially drawn that way. And sin is a really delightful thing to the eyes of people that have no idea of the bite that it holds. So I get that. That happens. But once they start down that path, no, they're that crowd. They're that person. Because otherwise, that group of people won't want to be around them anymore. You got to conform to the group that you want to be with, right? I'm just telling you stuff you already know. You know this better than me. Well, I went through it when I was young, so I know it too. Well, it's the same now. So guys, these friendships are so important. The Holy Spirit empowered pursuit of principles of the Word of God regarding friendship relationships now will determine the strength of your marriage relationship later. They will. Not only who you choose, but how you choose to respond to them, how you choose to love them. Do you use your friends for your own benefit, or do you give to them, love them, and serve them? So let's just, there's a bunch of principles. We'll finish this out next week, of course. But let's just talk about a couple important principles of friendship. First, I'll call it, they all have P's to them. So the first one is I call it the passion principle. That is, what your true passion is will be expressed in your friendship. And for every believer, your true passion should be what? Christ. Your love for God and your love for others on the basis of your love for God is the driving force of every believer. And so that must be the grounds of your friendship. Now you might like other things. You might like sports or like music or, you know, whatever. It's all fine. But if those things are the ground of your relationship, then you've missed this principle and your friendship will go awry. It might seem fun now, cool now, but it's kind of moral and good now. But if you're not pursuing a passion for Jesus, if you're not seeking to grow in him, that friendship will go after something else. And it's always your own selfishness. It's always the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, and whatever form that may come, sometimes overtly wicked, sometimes just kind of moral, good, and not Christ-loving, which is wicked. It is. To not love Christ is wicked. That's the sin of unbelief. And it certainly is sends people to eternal hell. So you guys, this first principle, and I would just ask you, I think for many of you, this is your heart's desire. You want to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Romans 8:29 says you were predestined for, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And you long for that. I'm just asking you, learn to build your friendships on that, not something else. Right? Now, well, we really like this. Or it's fine, but learn how to, in maturity, begin to draw your friendship towards a love for Jesus and make that obvious, make that evident in the way you pursue that relationship. I mean, I think about it this way. If I really love something, and I'm developing a friendship with someone whom I purport to love or care for, the thing that I really care about is always going to come up in conversation, isn't it? I mean, do you have a lot of conversations with your friends where what you like or want doesn't get mentioned? Now, if they're dominating the conversation, just what they like and want, I get that, but somebody is sharing what they like. Why can't you, as a believer, share the thing that you love, which is Jesus? And again, you don't have to read Bible verses all the time and say, no, the only thing we can ever do is study Scripture. Well, it's a great place to start. But you talk about lots of things, but Christ just comes out. Because I don't have a single relationship in my life anywhere. But again, this is by the Lord's grace, where Christ doesn't come out. We were over at the Vanderhoeven's the other night. We're playing Cartographers, great new game. Lots of people can play it. You can do it, having a good time. So we're playing our game. And the Brooks were there, Kyle and Kara, if you haven't met them, they're awesome. Emmanuel was there. We're hanging out. My whole family was there. And we didn't sit down and have a Bible study. We're playing Cartographers. But Christ comes in and out of that conversation all the time. We're doing this, and what did you learn about this? And I was reading this, and while we're drawing our shapes and trying really hard to win the game, because I like to win the game. I don't always win the game, and when I'm playing Cartographers with my wife, I never win the game, or my daughter. But you guys, that's fine. We weren't like, well, we don't care about the game. We're just going to talk about the Bible. No, we loved it. But the Lord Jesus was all over that conversation because that's what we love more than we love Cartographers, right? Because I want you to learn how to do that. It's a developed skill in some senses. And build that because that's what your marriage is going to be like. My wife and I don't sit down and just have conversations about nothing. Well, I mean, sometimes it's just, you know, we just blab and that's fine. But the Lord Jesus moves in and out of every conversation we have. As we're talking about the kids or talking about what we're going to do or talking about the church or talking about, he's always there because he's the one we love. And why would we not talk about him? So you guys, you're learning how to do that now. I urge you, learn this passion principle that a love of Jesus should permeate and therefore a love of others should permeate your relationships with one another. Do you know what drew David and Jonathan together? We often point to that relationship, and we should, as a sweet, joyful love relationship. Help me out. What drew David and Jonathan together? What was their primary goal, Joanna? It was to serve God, right? That would ultimately end up, you know, Christ is part of the Godhead. So their goal was to serve the God of Israel. And David had just stood up for the God of Israel saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who will taunt the armies of the living God? And Jonathan was like, that's a guy I want to get to know. Let's go. I want to go hang out with that guy. And David and Jonathan's heart was knit together, not simply because they were great warriors, but because they were great warriors for a great God. And that's what they loved. And that's a cool thing. How cool would it be if you're 11, 12, maybe you've moved into college, we'll talk about how all that works, and you see this other warrior, you're a young man, and you see this other warrior, she just happens to be a young woman, she's warring, not like, you know, every warrior these days, female, has to like beat up, you know, slice men in half and do all that stuff, Middle Eastern Mulan or something. Okay, it's cool, it was, anyway. I guess a warrior for Christ, and you're like, I want to get to know her. Now, maybe she's also really good looking, fine. But you're like, no, she's a warrior for Christ. That's what I want. And a young woman is like looking around going, man, I'd love to be in a relationship. And all of a sudden, whoa, there's a guy that loves the Lord and that knits your hearts together. It's this passion principle. Your passion for Christ ought to be that. And you might, some of you, again, might be going, I mean, really? Does it really work that way? Yes, it does, actually. Yes, it does in many, many cases where people are like, I just love how you love Jesus. And I would love to love Jesus with you forever. That would be cool. It doesn't always start that way. I get that. Sometimes it's something totally other than that. They get together, they're hanging out, and they go, oh, we love Jesus. Fine. Have that be the part that begins to drive your relationship one way or the other. You can enter into this from a variety of different angles, but Jesus needs to be the end result. This passion principle in your friendships. Hey guys, if you're not starting that in your male-to-male and female-to-female friendships now, again, do you really think that's going to happen when you want to find someone to marry? It's not going to happen. So this first principle is something that you cultivate in your own heart so that you are drawn to others. You are practicing. Hear me carefully. You are practicing directing your heart towards Christ, and then looking for others who are directing their heart towards Christ, and you are practicing wanting to have friendships with those who love Jesus like that. When you begin to do that, then at some point when you begin to say, well, you know, you're a young man, where's a young woman to begin to focus my affection upon, then prayerfully, you'll already have practiced being drawn to someone who loves Jesus. It takes practice because our hearts are evil. And we would be drawn to other things if we don't practice. See, we just want this love thing to be just like, oh, you know, I just see someone and boom, that's the one. That's about the worst way ever, at least to keep a relationship. Learn how to be attracted by those who are loving and serving and honoring Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:14 forbids you to be bound together. That is, to have your hearts and your lives intertwined, whether it be in the church or whether it be in a close, deep, intimate friendship or whether it be in a marriage. See, this verse is much bigger than marriage, 2 Corinthians 6. You as a believer are not supposed to be intimately involved in pursuing life with anyone other than another believer. Notice I said intimately involved. We'll work our way through. How do you have friendships with unbelievers? You need to at some levels. We'll talk about it. So I'm not saying you don't ever look at unbelievers. I'm saying to have your heart intimately entwined in a deep friendship or in a marriage relationship or in the church where you're pursuing the things of Christ, you're not to be intertwined with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial, Satan? What has a believer, listen, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And the answer is nothing as far as your desires, your purpose, and your loves go. You inhabit the same world. You wear the same kind of clothes. You eat the same kind of food. I get all that. But your desires are to be totally different. There is nothing in common. So you can have friendships with unbelievers, and you can draw them to Christ as you do surface kinds of things together. But you cannot entwine your heart in deep male-to-male friendship. Like imagine David having a deep friendship with one of the Philistine army men. Dude, let's just be bosom buddies. You hate God, you hate my God, you want to kill people that love God, but hey, we can hang. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. So who does he find to hang out with? Jonathan, who loves God and loves people and wants to do the same thing. I mean, does that make sense to you? I think it does, right? Because you don't entwine your hearts with those who don't love the things you love, which means the things you love ought to be really evident, or you're going to draw people that don't love those things and start bumping up against you, and they're going to be, ooh, now wait a minute, here, now you're trying to tell me you love God, but nothing about what I really see in you really indicates that. And they're going to point out your own hypocrisy. And you're either going to go with them then at that point and say, you're right, I am a hypocrite, let's go do what you want to do. Or you're going to say, ooh, thank you so much for pointing that out. The reality of my own heart, the fact that you could be drawn to me and I don't love Jesus because you don't love Jesus, that demonstrates the reality of my own heart and I'm going to change. I'm not going to go with you. And by the way, what happens to that friendship? It then falls by the wayside. Some of you are experiencing that even now in your 11th, 12th grade year, maybe sooner, where you thought there was kind of just your male-male and female-female friendships, where you thought there was a really close bond and all of a sudden that person is saying, I don't really love Jesus very much. And they're starting to look at you going, but, you know, when I was hanging out with you last year, it didn't seem like you loved Jesus very much either. So has something changed here? Now that you're going to set me aside? Little hypocrite, you're going to set me aside, and now I'm not walking with Jesus, but you haven't been, so what about you? So you're going to have a choice to make. No, I'm not that hypocrite. I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I portrayed that at all. Please forgive me. Or you're going to wander off with them. See how important this is? Because this couldn't be any more real. It's happening as I speak, as you sit here tonight, and you guys know it. It's going on in your heads. It's going on in your heart. Some of you much more than others. Some of you just beginning this process. I understand that. All I'm urging you to do is be honest. Don't lie that you love Jesus and you don't. Instead, choose to love him. Repent and believe. If you've been hypocritical in your relationships, stop. It's not some self-righteous thing. I'm going to be more holy than my friend now. You're going to go to your friend and say, you know what? I haven't been serving Jesus, and that's why we've been able to do these things that we've been doing, and I'm so sorry. I've led you astray. I'm leading me astray. Let's walk with Jesus together. Then they're going to have a decision to make. And this youth group will be different. It will. It would have to be when those things happen. Guys, that's my prayer for you. This is bigger than marriage. We love when people get married. But marriage isn't the only thing. It's one thing, right? It's one piece of your life. You got to build this now. And my prayer is that you will do that. Guys, I understand it takes time. And it takes work. And it takes effort and sometimes tears. But this friendship work, this passion for Jesus expressed in your friendships, guys, do the hard work. Don't be blown here and there by the trade winds of the world, by the foolishness of the world. And you will reap the rich benefits of wisdom as you pursue one day marriage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for this group of young people. I thank you for so many who long to know you, who are sitting here tonight thinking carefully through these things, desiring to put into practice the principles of friendship that we are learning, and I pray that they would. Lord, I do pray if there are those here who are unbelievers, that they would recognize through their desires tonight that their passion is not for you, and that instead of drawing others astray or harming them, that they would turn to you tonight. They would humble themselves, repent and believe and pursue you that they might be a blessing and benefit to their friends. And Father, I pray for those who do know you and yet maybe are struggling to stand for you in a relationship, that they would graciously and gently, kindly, but firmly begin to stand for you and confess and repent where necessary. And Father, I pray for those that are just building their relationships, really unsure of and unknowing of many of these things, that they would take the time to work through them, that they might have a passion for Jesus expressed in a sweet way in their friendships. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.